How you guys doing tonight? Good? Well, that's good. Well, I got a singing good over here. That is a first. My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. It really is good to be here tonight. I'm excited about what God has for us here tonight. I'll give you two guesses on what we're going to talk about tonight. Two guesses. Anyone? No. No, why would you think truth and grace? It's so strange. Jesus is the correct answer. Always the correct answer in church is Jesus. Way to go. That was phenomenal. That was amazing. That was great. Okay, when you think about truth and you think about grace, typically in our society, what we do is we put them on two opposite ends of a spectrum, right? We say truth is over here, grace is over here, and they tend to be against one another. And when you get on the far edges of truth and you get on the far edges of grace, you get some strange, distorted things, right? When you think about truth, when you think about religious people and truth, and you think about signs, religious people, truth, and signs, and picketing, and you get things like no tolerance, right? I mean, the truth people, the three people that are all about truth, see the world in black and white. They see the world with no tolerance. I don't know how that happened. It was magic. You see the world with no tolerance. What are some other things that you feel with truth? Sorry, these are getting stuck in my pocket because my pockets have holes. It's all right. They're less fortunate. Because you can't remember tolerance, I'm going to put it up here for you. I didn't estimate on how long this would take. Can I have an assistant? Would someone like to assist me with this? It's awesome. Okay. Here are these things. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. Here are these. Okay, so we've got truth, and we've got the idea of no tolerance. I'm so sorry. That says tolerance, doesn't it? That's grace. Why'd you put that here? Man, can't do anything these days. Okay, the grace ones happen first. Here we go. Unacceptance. That's the truth people, man. The truth people, they're very unaccepting of things. Are you good? Do you need an assistant? Okay, I don't know if my assistant needs an assistant. Thank you. Everyone give Chanel a big hand, a round of applause. It's also possible that she made the best present for my wife ever. It was an amazing present. I told her what to do, but it was still her. Unforgiving. You ever feel that when you see the picket signs of the truth people, the black and white people? Yeah? Yeah? Unforgiveness. Things are black and white. Everything is completely clear. There is no gray. You know, it's all about truth. And then, you can go ahead and do this. I'm going to start talking about grace, but don't be confused. And then over here on grace, it's like the completely other end of the spectrum. You already saw one of the words. What was it? That's so good. Amazing job. I'm so proud of all of you. Yes, tolerance. It's we're tolerant of every view. We're tolerant of every opinion. We're tolerant of every action, right? The grace people are tolerant. Timmy, you want to help me out with the tolerance? Thank you so much. And then It's not about truth, because that's on the other side. So it's not black and white. Everything is relative, right? It's all about relativity, which happened to be the next one I had. Thanks, Timmy. Your wife has those things. Yeah, I don't think there are any more in my pockets. And then what happens is that in the idea of grace, in this spectrum of grace, on this far side of grace, is that sin is irrelevant. Yo, you're good. You're good. Yeah, we'll put that on. Sin is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you do because there's just so much grace. So now you can do whatever you want, right? This is like free pass land, and this is like the worst land, right? And at least in our society, like if we had to choose to be on one side or the other in our culture, in our society, we would say, let's head over that way. Thank you so much, Timmy. I appreciate it. Let's head over that way. Does everyone agree with that? That's kind of the way that our American culture functions, the way that our American culture thinks. So we've got, on the spectrum, we've got truth all the way over here. We've got grace all the way over here. And now, as Christians, we have to think, what do we do? Because we can't be all the way over here, and we can't be all the way over here. So what we have to do is we have to take away some truth, and we have to take away some grace and fall somewhere in the middle. And some people fall, you know, a little bit more towards truth, and some people fall a little bit more towards grace. But our society likes the people that fall more towards grace than the people that fall more towards truth. It's kind of how we look at it. It's kind of the way that we perceive it, the way that we understand it in our culture, okay? Now, today we're going to be in Acts, and there's a story that deals with this, okay? So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and that is on page 600. Acts chapter 15, page 600, actually 601. I apologize, 601. And what happens is we've been following the lives of Paul and Barnabas. Okay, Barnabas is a guy whose name means son of encouragement. Okay, so he's a great guy to be around. You always want to be around a guy that's encouraging you. It's really nice. A guy like James Carberry is always encouraging you, always saying great things, helping you out. I love that. This is Barnabas. And then you've got Paul, who Paul is, you know, one of the, for lack of a better term, rock stars of the Bible. You know what I mean? Paul wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He's one of the authors in here that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write God's word. That's pretty amazing. You've got Barnabas and you've got Paul. And Barnabas and Paul decided to go on a missionary journey. They decided to go out into the area of Galatia and preach the good news. And they decided to go to a people that weren't Jewish people. And what do we call non-Jewish people in the Bible? Gentiles. Unbelievable. It's amazing. Why am I even up here? Okay, you've got Gentiles. They said, we need to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And while they were preaching the gospel to Gentiles, a big issue came up. It's, do we have to become Jewish before we become a Christian? Do we have to live under the Jewish laws, under the Jewish regulations? Do we have to look like a Jew in order to become a Christian, in order to accept the Jewish Messiah? And Paul and Barnabas were saying no. But then a big argument broke out. And so they went ahead and went down to Jerusalem to where all the apostles were, the disciples who walked around with Jesus for 3 years, who heard him taught, interacted with him, and they prayed about it, they discussed it, and they came to a decision. No, you don't have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be under the rules and regulations of the Jewish law. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and then the Pharisees, a group of people that were passionate about the law, had created 1,500 other rules and regulations to surround the 613 commandments to protect them. And so there were people saying, hey, you've got to live under all of these rules and laws. And they said, no, that's not the case. You don't have to become Jewish in order to become a Christian. So that was very good news for the Gentiles in a number of ways. And so they brought a letter back to the church at Antioch where this big discussion was going on. And then they presented it before them, and they let them know, hey, this is the way that it is, that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that God came to the Gentiles in front of Peter before they looked like Jews, before they had the Jewish sign of the covenant of circumcision. And so they're like, hey, this is the way it is. This is awesome. So it was great news. It was awesome news. And now we follow Paul and Barnabas. But before we do that, we needed to jump back to their first missionary journey. And in their first missionary journey, in chapter 13, verse 13, just a page before that, 599, it says, now Paul and his companions, this is Barnabas, and then a guy named John Mark. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark went on the first missionary journey. And this is very early on in their missionary journey. It says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, this is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on ahead, okay? And they went on to preach the good news in Galatia. So there's three guys. They went down to Cyprus first, and then they went up to Galatia. And as soon as they get up to Galatia, John Mark decides to leave, and he goes down to Jerusalem, which is where he was from originally. This is where his mom lived, okay? So John Mark goes back to Jerusalem, and they continue in the area of Galatia. And a lot of stuff happens. We've talked to all about that. And now, Paul and Barnabas, back in chapter 15, verse 36 says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. It had been 2 or 3 years. And after two or three years of Paul and Barnabas being away from these baby Christians where they planted the church and they discipled them, okay? And then they left 2 or 3 years. Now Paul says, hey, I wonder what's going on up here. They couldn't check the YouTubes or the Facebook, you know? There wasn't any of that. You couldn't really tell very well what was going on in another place. They didn't have the reliability of the USPS, which is not real reliable. You know, priority mail, 2 to 3 day mail does not necessarily mean 2 to 3 day mail. Just ask my taxes. Yeah. Yes, and all those implications. Yes, for sure. Okay, so they decide, let's go back and let's visit them. Let's encourage them. Let's find out how they're doing. If they need anything, man, let's help them out. And so this is what happens. In verse 37, it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Okay, he was like, hey, you know, he was with us in the first one. Let's take him. It's been a couple years. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took with him Mark and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Okay? You guys get where we are? You hear what's going on? You see what's going on? Barnabas, Paul says, hey, let's go. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's do go, and let's take John Mark, okay? And Paul says, oh, that's a good one. That's really funny, Barnabas, but a little bit far. I don't think you should have gone that far to make a joke about him. You know, he's a good guy. He really shouldn't have left us. And Barnabas says, no, I'm not joking. I'm for real. We should take John Mark. And Paul says, okay, that's bad because you should be joking now because do you not remember what happened? Okay, we were on a calling from God. Okay, God had called us to go do this great, amazing, important work of inviting people into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, okay? This is important work. This is a big deal. And while we were there at the very beginning, I don't know, Barnabas, if you remember, but John Mark left us high and dry, okay? We needed him. Things got really, really difficult, and we could have used his help. We're not taking John Mark with us back because he had the calling of God and he dismissed it, okay? He didn't live up to the high calling, to the high standard. This is important work. There's no way we're taking someone with us that failed last time. And Barnabas says, I'm sorry, Paul. I'm remembering a time when we were in Jerusalem and everyone accepted you into the community. Oh, wait, no, they didn't. No one accepted you in the community except for somebody. Who was it? It rhymes with Barnabas. Yeah, me. Okay, Paul, no one accepted you in Jerusalem. No one wanted anything to do with you, but I did. I said, let's give him a chance. I'm going to listen to Paul. So Barnabas got to know Paul and said, hey, he's legit. He took him before everyone and said, Paul is legit. Let's give him a chance. And then Paul, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you, because people were trying to kill you, we had to send you back to your hometown. And when we sent you back to your hometown a year or so or a few years later, when someone needed some work done in Antioch, who went to go get you and bring you to Antioch to be one of the pastors of this church? Oh, me again, okay? Paul, you have gotten so many chances by my hand. How in the world could you say we're not going to bring John Mark? We're not going to give him another chance. Can you kind of begin to understand this argument? Can you begin to see? Can you begin to feel what was going on? It says it was such a sharp disagreement, such a sharp disagreement that they split ways, that they parted company, that Barnabas had said, hey, well, I'm going to take John Mark and you can come with us or not. And Paul said, well, I'm not going to go with you. So Barnabas and John Mark went down to Cyprus, and then Paul took Silas up into the area of Galatia the other way. I mean, this is an interesting story, a weird story in Scripture. Barnabas, son of encouragement, the guy who Jerusalem, the apostle, sent up to Antioch to make sure everything was cool, right? Barnabas, the guy who gave Paul a few different chances. And then Paul, who is one of the writers of Scripture, right? Paul, who was so passionate about Jesus, he became a martyr for Jesus. He gave his own life for Jesus. These two great men of the faith, these men that we look at and we want to pattern our lives after, They had such a sharp disagreement over something that, by the way, wasn't foundational, wasn't theologically foundational. They weren't fighting over, is Jesus the way to salvation? They weren't fighting over, are there multiple gods or is there one God? This wasn't any foundational thing. This was, hey, the work is important, so we're not taking John Mark, and then we're going to give him another chance. We're going to give him grace. Which, by the way, kind of makes me feel good, because a lot of times I fail. A lot of times I don't do well. A lot of times I don't succeed. And it's kind of nice to see two great men of the faith failing. You know, the writer of Acts, his name is Luke. He also wrote the book of Luke. He does a great job at kind of being an unbiased bystander, an unbiased, watcher of this story unfolding. He doesn't really tell us much about what goes on. He doesn't really tell us who was right and who was wrong, which is exactly what I want to know. I want to know who was right. I want to know who was wrong. I want to know who won. I don't know any of you guys know me from game night. Okay, but I can be kind of competitive. There are probably a number of you who know me from after game night when I've sent you a text to apologize for my behavior. Yeah? Yeah, there have been a few of those, okay? Because I want to know who won. I want to win things, and I want to know in this argument, okay, Paul versus Barnabas, who won? Who was right? Who was wrong? Who was stupid? That's just me. That's kind of what I want to know, but we don't have that in here. But it begins to unpack this concept of truth and grace. What do we do with truth and grace? They seem to conflict. They seem to be against one another. How do we reconcile truth with grace? Because they seem to be important also. I like to look at a guy named Jesus. Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus, who came down to this earth, and he portrayed a life that we definitely want to pattern our lives after, okay? Jesus had a number of interactions with people. And in his interactions with people, he always interacted in this unique way. And let's start with one. There's this woman, and we've talked about her a number of times. She was a woman that was caught in adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery. Okay, so she and this guy who's married are doing married people things together, and they get caught, which would be awful, okay? Getting caught with anything is the worst. I have a guilty conscience growing up. I was always nervous. Anytime the principal called me to his office, I always thought I was in trouble, because I was. how many times have you been called to the principal's office to be commended? I just wanted to bring you here to say, great job. Okay, go back to class. Never happens. But I always feel like I'm in trouble. But can you imagine being in their shoes or in their chacos? That's what they wore back then. In their sandals, okay? They get caught. And now they bring the woman before Jesus. He's hanging out in the middle of town, okay? And he's writing on the ground. He's doing a little sand graffiti. And they bring the woman before him, and they cast her before Jesus. And they say, hey, Jesus, the law, the truth of God says we need to stone her to death. What do you say? My first question is, where's the guy? I mean, adultery takes two people, just in case you were wondering. And it's really interesting. If you look in the Old Testament, in the places where it talks about adultery being sinful and what you're supposed to do with that, it always starts with the man first. About the man, you're supposed to punish the man and the woman. And it's really interesting. Where's the man? Where's the guy? They bring before Jesus this woman. And I can't imagine being in her shoes. What she's feeling, the craziness going on in her heart, in her mind, being terrified, about to be stoned to death. And Jesus says to them, hey, okay, let's do it this way. Whichever one of you hasn't ever sinned, you guys throw the first stone and then we'll all follow suit, okay? And of course, they know. They know that they've all sinned. And it's interesting, it starts with the older guys first, the guys that are wise. They drop their stones and they leave, followed by the younger and younger and younger men dropping their stones and leaving. Jesus looks down at the woman who's terrified. Her eyes are bloodshot with the tears. And he says, who condemns you? She looks around and she says, no one. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Man, if that doesn't sound like grace, I don't know what does, right? I don't condemn you either. You've sinned, and by the way, Jesus could have said a lot of things. In my mind, he should have said a lot of things. You know what you did was wrong, right? You know that's not okay, right? You know that you've hurt a number of people in the process, okay? You've broken up a marriage, right? There were probably, most likely in that culture, there were kids involved. You know the pain that lasts for a long time? Like, Jesus, why aren't you telling her this stuff? I don't condemn you either. I mean, that is grace. But then at the end, he says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Another time in Scripture, a man comes to Jesus. He's a wealthy man. He's a wealthy young man. And he says, Master, teacher, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, I love so many things that Jesus said are just amazing, just completely mind-blowing. And he starts with this. He says, why do you call me good? Only one is good. Right there, Jesus makes the man make a choice. Either you believe that I'm God, that I am the one that is good, or you just think I'm a good teacher. But let's move on. He says, what do the commandments say? And Jesus names off a bunch of commandments. And he leaves off one commandment. It's really interesting. He leaves off one of the Ten Commandments, the one about coveting. Okay? And the man looks at Jesus and says, well, I've kept all these. I've kept all these since I was young. And she says, okay, well, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. And right before that, I missed it, but he says, Jesus looked at the young man, looked at the man, and loved him. Okay, when the man wanted to justify himself, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, all right, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, then come and follow me. And you see Jesus, who looks at the man and loves him and invites him to follow him. That's grace. Looks at him, loves him, and invites him to follow him. That's awesome. And yet at the same time, he says, but this is what it looks like to follow me. If you follow me, there can be no other God in your heart, no other ruler in your heart. And because I know your heart, greed is ruling over your heart. You are attached to your great wealth. You got to sell all you've got. You got to sell all you've got and follow me, because the money's always going to get in the way for you. That's one of the things with you. It's always going to get in the way between our relationship. This is the way that it looks like to follow me. And the young man hung his head and walked away because money had such a great hold on his heart. Jesus, who said he loved the man and he wanted him to follow him, invited him to follow him, and also said, hey, but this is the way that it looks like. You got to sell all you have, man. That's getting in the way. It's getting in the way. When we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the way that he lived and we look at the way he interacted with people, it's amazing how he dealt with grace and truth. But what we want to do is we want to put grace and truth on two ends of a spectrum. Okay? Grace is against truth. Truth is against grace. And we've got to find ourselves somewhere in the middle so that we can be all right. So we can be kind of like Jesus in some way, shape, or form. But what happens when we look at grace and truth like this, they tend to get a bad rap, right? Truth becomes the arbitrary, authoritative rule follower. He's the stickler to the rules. These arbitrary random rules, and you've got to follow them. Every single one. I don't care why you messed up. I don't care about your backstory. I don't care about your upbringing. You've got to live all these things out the letter of the law. And what it seems like to me, the way that I understand it, and I've used this analogy before, but it's this idea that God has given us this beautiful, amazing, pristine sports car, right? It's got a ton of horsepower under the hood. It's made for speed. And then he's created this beautiful road, this gigantic road. I mean, it's like 5 lanes wide. It goes on for miles and miles and miles, or as Chelsea would say, niles and niles and niles at the Jungle Cruise. And it's just amazing road, right? And it's just flat. It's brand new asphalt. And you've got this sports car. It was made for this road, and it was made to go fast. And what truth says in our minds, truth says, man, I'm going to set an arbitrary speed limit of 25, and then I'm going to sit in a cop car with a radar gun. Anytime you go over 1 mile per hour, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to ticket you. That's the way that truth feels to us when we put it on the spectrum like this. And then we look at grace, and grace is the free pass. Grace is like you're in high school, okay? You're in high school and you've got all these classes, but you don't like all these classes. Some of them seem completely worthless, and you don't really like tests. But then you get this hall pass that will get you out of any class that you want, any time that you want. It will get you out of any test that you want, any time that you want, any time that you're not feeling like it, any time that you have some kind of physical or emotional thing going on. I got this pass. I can get out of any class, any test that I want. Right? This is what grace tends to look like on the spectrum. And so what grace says the truth is, you're wrong. You have no heart. You have no heart. You have no compassion. What's wrong with you, truth? And truth looks at grace and says, you're going to flunk high school. Classes are good. Classes are important. Tests are helpful. Right? And when you look at it like this, this is the way that we view it. This is the way that we see it. And they both tend to get a bad rap. But when you understand the fullness of truth and you understand the fullness of grace, you begin to see things differently, especially when you look at it through the eyes of Jesus. You see, truth and grace in the full picture don't enslave us. Truth and grace set us free. Truth sets us free from slavery to sin because it's full of grace. And grace sets us free from the condemnation because it's full of truth. Here's what I mean. Truth says, hey, I'm going to set you free from slavery to sin because of this. God created us, right? God, out of love, out of the overflow of love in his heart, he created humanity, which is awesome. And then he said, I want you to live a full, abundant life. I want you to live a free life. I created you to live this amazing, free, abundant, full life. And I want you to live that life. And so I'm going to show you how. That's what truth is. Truth is God showing us how to live an abundant, full, free life. Truth is full of grace in that the truth of God is so gracious. And it sets us free from slavery to sin. And grace, on the other hand, sets us free from condemnation because it's full of the truth that Jesus, the God of the universe, came to this earth and he lived up to the righteous requirements of the law. It wasn't that the righteous requirements of the law were bad. It wasn't that the 613 commandments were bad. It was that we couldn't do it in our own strength. And so Jesus lived up to the good law. He did it all where we couldn't do it. And then he took on our sin upon himself and he gave us his righteousness and he paid the penalty for our sin. We get the grace of God because of the truth of Jesus. And Jesus is the most beautiful picture of this that we could ever see. In John, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. I'm truth. Jesus was the truth. In John 1:14, it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. It's not that Jesus is hanging on in the very middle and he's half truth and he's half grace. Jesus is all truth and he's all grace. He's 100% truth and he's 100% grace. He's not 50-50. Because grace and truth are two sides of the most beautiful coin that sets us free. You cannot have truth without grace, and you cannot have grace without truth. It is impossible. But when we look at it on the spectrum, what happens, we read this story about Paul and Barnabas, and we say, man, Paul, he was the truth guy. Paul was the truth guy, right? Barnabas, he was the grace guy. And Paul had the truth thing down, but he was missing out on grace. And Barnabas, he had the grace thing down, but he was completely missing out on truth. But when we understand truth, if we understand grace and the way that they are meant in Scripture, the way that Jesus demonstrated them, the way that Jesus lived them, is we see that Paul not only was missing out on grace, he was also missing out on truth. And Barnabas, not only was he missing out on some truth, he was missing out on grace. Because grace is full of truth, and truth is full of grace. You cannot have one without the other. And here's what you see in Scripture that begins to really paint this picture well. Paul, okay? We could say he's the typical truth guy. We could say his personality lent himself towards truth. Okay, his upbringing. He became a Pharisee, and we talked about the Pharisees, 613 rules and regulations. Had them memorized and was doing his best to live up to them, each and every one of them. Had the other 1,500 rules and regulations outside of those 613 commandments, had those memorized and was trying to pattern his life after them the best he possibly could. Okay? So not only did Paul's personality make him lean towards truth, but his upbringing also made him lean towards, you know, these truths. Then you look at Paul's letters, okay? Paul's letters are packed with theology. They're packed with doctrine. He loved doctrine. He loved theology. In fact, in one of Peter's letters, he says, hey, a lot of stuff Paul writes, it's very heady and it's kind of confusing, but it's scripture just like everything else, which lets us know the level of what Paul was writing, okay? And if you look at his letters, and you look at any time someone was out of line, someone was living in sin, someone wasn't living according to the way they should have been, Paul was unafraid, unashamedly afraid to call them out and say, that is not okay. You can't live that way. So I think we'd all agree, Paul leaned towards this side of the truth thing. I mean, that was kind of his tendency. Later on in life, Paul gets accused of something. The gospel that Paul preaches, he gets accused of something. He gets accused of preaching too much grace. As Paul, the truth guy, got to know the fullness of truth, the full picture of truth, he realized it was full of grace. The closer he drew near to Jesus, he realized Jesus was full of truth and he was full of grace. And so the gospel that Paul preached was a gospel that was so full of grace that people were saying, hey, I can just do whatever I want because I've got grace. Now, this wasn't the way Paul was teaching, but it was a misunderstanding of Paul's teaching. But can you imagine the truth guy getting reprimanded for being the grace guy? Because Paul understood the full picture of what it was. We've got to understand that any gospel of truth, quote-unquote truth, that leads to arbitrary rules and regulations isn't truth. Any gospel of truth that leads to further deunification of the church, it's not the full picture of truth. Any truth that says that certain sins are unacceptable and certain sins are okay to struggle with, that's not truth. It's not the full picture of truth. And any grace that leads us to indulge in greed, indulge in lust, indulge in hatred or bitterness, it's not really grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, Jesus set us free for freedom's sake. Set us free for freedom's sake. We've been set free to be free. This was really hard for me to understand for a while. But when we misrepresent grace and truth, we think that they both enslave us, that truth enslaves us to the law, that we've got to live up to the righteous requirements of the law so that we can earn God's favor. And we misrepresent grace in saying that Jesus gave me a free pass. Now I can do whatever I want. I'm free to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can choose to engage in lustful activities. I can choose to, you know, hoard up a bunch of greed. I can choose to harbor a lot of bitterness. I can do that if I want because I've been set free. But it's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. Here's what the gospel says. For freedom's sake, I've set you free. I've set you free so that you would be free. And here's what this means. If I was in a prison cell, okay, I'm in prison. I can't get out, right? Because I'm weak. I don't have superpowers. Okay, so if I'm in prison and I can't create a key out of dirt and spit. But if I'm in prison, I can't get out, right? And if someone sets me free to be free, I can walk out of that prison cell, right? But if they set me free to be free, I can't walk back into that prison cell. Because that's not freedom. That's imprisonment. That's slavery. We are set free to live lives that are free. We're not set free to live lives that are enslaved. And what happens is greed tends to own our heart. It enslaves us. It entraps us. If you've ever been a slave to greed, you know what I'm talking about. If money owns you because you don't have it or because you do have it, and you're all about money, you realize that you're enslaved. Like an alcoholic is enslaved to alcohol. If you've ever been addicted to pornography or lust, you know what I'm talking about. You become enslaved to the point where you can no longer make the right decision. You can't choose to do the right thing anymore because you're enslaved. Same thing to bitterness. People that harbor bitterness in their hearts that won't let it go, resentment, they become enslaved to the bitterness, enslaved to the resentment, and they cannot choose to make a different choice. Sin enslaves us. That's why God gave us his truth, the law that says, hey, I want you to live in freedom. Here's how you live in freedom. Don't allow greed to own your heart. Don't allow lust to own your heart, or bitterness, or anger, or hatred, or whatever, or pride. I set you free so that you would live a life of freedom, not so that you would walk back in your cell and just hang out in your cell in slavery and imprisonment to sin. Truth sets us free from slavery to sin, and grace sets us free from the condemnation under sin. They're two sides of the most beautiful coin ever. I tend to be, when no one is around, I tend to be a truth guy. When no one's around and I'm in my car, I'll have conversations with myself in the car when I'm thinking about like a situation that I've got to approach, a conversation that I need to have. I'll have these conversations in my car, and I probably look crazy to the people that are, you know, coming up on me. In fact, tonight I was preaching the message in my car, and Sean drove up, and I got a little nervous. I didn't know what to do, so I stopped. But nonetheless, I do this. And when I'm in my car all alone, and I'm thinking about a situation, I'm thinking about someone who's not doing something correctly, or not, you know, living, or is living in sin. Man, I'm all about truth, you know, this kind of truth, right? The right and wrong, and there is no grace. I don't care, you know, what your story is. I don't care, you know, what happened. You've got to be living rightly. And then when I'm around people, I'm all about grace, right? I got no truth for you because I'm afraid about what you'll think about me. I'm afraid you might reject me if I tell you something that you don't like. And that's my tendency. Thank the Lord he's changing this in me, but my tendency is to be enslaved to your opinion of me. And what happens because of my slavery, I leave you enslaved to sin because I don't give you the full picture of grace and truth. In fact, I don't end up giving you grace at all because I'm not giving you any truth. And if I was to give you all of this, I wouldn't be giving you any grace because grace is full of truth and truth is full of grace. And you cannot have one without the other. And if you live in the fullness of grace and you live in the fullness of truth like Jesus did, you're free. You're set free. We love and serve a God who is full of grace. Can you believe that? A God that looks down on humanity, not even looks down on, looks at humanity, his loving creation. And like Jesus with the rich young ruler who was living enslaved to greed, still looked at him and loved him. God looks at us and he loves us. So much so that while we were continually making ourselves enemies of God, he still sent his son to come and die for us so that we might have life to its fullest extent, so that we might be free. We love and serve a God that is full of grace, that says, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, what you've thought, who you've hurt, the depth of your sin cannot compete with the depth of my grace. And we love and serve a God that is full of truth, beautiful, grace-filled truth that says, I made you, I created you fearfully and wonderfully, I created you beautifully, I handcrafted you. And I want you to live a life that is full, live a life that is abundant, live a life that is free. And my truth shows you how to do that. We worship God. I mean, we're standing, we're praising, and we're raising our hands, or we're sitting down, or we're kneeling, or whatever it is. We're worshiping, we're singing to a God that is full of grace and full of truth. He doesn't compromise on truth. He doesn't compromise on grace. He's not halfway in between. He's full of both. And we get both beautiful pictures that show us two sides of this amazing coin that sets us free. And he takes it a step further. Because what I tend to do now is I say, okay, I've got the picture. I've got it in here. I've got it in here mostly. Now I need to go and live. I need to go and do this. I need to live full of grace, full of truth, full of grace, right? I can do this. I got it. Man, now it rests on my shoulders. I'm going to go be on mission. I'm going to go talk to people about Jesus. I'm going to share the love of Jesus with them. And I feel like it's all on me. But so often, I have to send texts after game night apologizing for my attitude and my heart and the things that I say. And things, you know, far worse than that, right? Like, that's what happens. I fail. I hurt people. I don't represent Jesus well. And I think, man, I've completely derailed God's mission because he called me to this great calling, but I haven't succeeded. And so I've derailed his mission. But I love this story because what happens after Paul and Barnabas disagree, after Paul and Barnabas don't get it exactly right, the gospel continues to spread. People are encouraged. People are loved. And get this. Oh, get this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is writing. He's in prison right now. He's in the very end of his life. He's about to be killed. He's about to be beheaded, okay? He's at the end of his life. He's writing his last letter. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And he says this at the very end of his very last letter. The last thing he wrote is he says, Timothy, I need you to bring me someone. Someone that is useful to my cause. Someone that is so amazing in the gospel. I've got to have him with me at the end. His name is John Mark. And I think about that, and man, I'm so sorry. I'm getting emotional, but man, I feel like John Mark because I failed time and time again. And I look at Paul and Barnabas who messed up and got it wrong. And I see that God did something so beautiful that he took John Mark and he took the truth that he got from Paul and he took the grace that he got from Barnabas and he became a man that was so useful to Paul that he was the guy that Paul said, I've got to have with me. The guy that Paul rejected years before saying, I don't want him with me. And now because of what God did in Paul's life and what God had did in John Mark's life, he became the guy that was so useful to Paul's cause for the gospel to carry on Paul's work, which was God's work. Paul's life, his life work, he was pouring out. John Mark became the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark because he got a picture by God's grace, even in the midst of guys that failed, of what truth is and what grace is. And it just blows my mind of our God, how amazing he is, how awesome he is, how much he loves us, how much grace he has for us, and how much grace-filled truth he has for us. And it blows my mind. Man, let's sing to God. Heavenly Father, we need you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much that you are full of grace and you are full of truth. Thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you desire for our good. God, that you have given us your beautiful truth that tells us how to live a grace-filled life, a truth-filled life, how to live in freedom, how to live an abundant life. Thank you so much, Father God. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, for him living up to the good, righteous requirements of the law because we couldn't, and giving us his righteousness. Thank you so much, God. Lord, we need you to be full of grace and full of truth. We need you. Open our eyes to see the beauty of you, full of grace and full of truth. And help us to walk boldly in your example. Thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for the truth that you've given us. We love you and we need you. Fill our hearts with passion for you. Help us to praise you with all that we are. And it is in your Son's beautiful name, Jesus Christ.